the question of why do evangelism. Before we get into it, I want to suggest that there are two ways we can ask the question of why. Why should we share the Christian faith? The first is why, which comes out of an understanding that maybe we don't really have to do evangelism. It's a why which says, why should I even do this? As if we have a choice. That sort of a why is the why which advertisers are trying to answer. When you watch TV and a commercial comes on, or you're walking past a billboard, the advertiser is trying to sell you a product or a lifestyle or whatever it is. And they're answering that question of why should you have this? Because you have a choice. You can choose whether to buy something and to consume it, to enjoy it or not. And the danger is, I think, when we think about the question and the topic of evangelism, of sharing the good news of the Christian faith, I think part of the danger, and one of the traps we could fall into, is thinking that we come to evangelism and it's something which we can take or which we can leave. Why should I do it? Why should I bother? Evangelism's for those Christians over there. They sit on that side of the church. Us over here on this side, we don't do evangelism. We like to pray and worship the Lord. There's a danger when we ask the question of why, that we ask, why should we bother? As if we had a choice. And I want to suggest that the simple answer to that is, well, a basic knowledge of the Bible, a cursory reading of the scriptures, and a basic knowledge of the Christian faith will immediately answer that question and say, well, of course you have to. There is no choice. We have to do it. There is no choice. So we're not really going to deal with that today. It's a non-negotiable. I'm assuming that it's a non-negotiable. The other way we can ask the question of why is in order to understand and make sense of something and the importance of it. The best I could come up with was, why do I drink water? Have you ever had a child ask you why we have to eat? And they ask why, not because, well, they want to or they don't want to eat or drink. They know that they have to. They know it's important. Without water, I get thirsty. Without food, I get hungry. And they don't know it, but they get very grumpy as well, as do probably a lot of us. We ask why in those situations, not because we're questioning its importance or whether I need to do it, but we want to understand what is going on that I need to drink this water. What is going on that I need to eat? And as we answer that question, then hopefully we're better able to eat well and to drink well, to eat in a way which sustains us and strengthens our body. We drink in a way which will not bloat us, but which will satisfy and quench our thirst. There is a valid way to ask why, I think, when it comes to evangelism. And that's when we presuppose, of course, this is important, but help me to understand what is going on. What is happening in evangelism which makes it so important to us? Why must I eat? I know I must eat. Why must I do evangelism? I know I must do it. Help me to understand some more of it. And that's kind of what we're going to tackle this morning as we look at Ephesians chapter 2. Where does Ephesians 2 begin? Well, it looks at our life. It looks at our life not just now, but it looks at our life before we became a Christian. Verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. It's pretty blunt, and the Bible is pretty brutal. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That's where we all began. Every single last one of us, dead in our trespasses and sins. Not only that, but we were following the course of this world. Whatever this world sets as its values and agendas, we buy into that without a second thought. Before we became a Christian, we walked in the way of this world, carried down this world's values and morality as if on a stream. But not only following the world, verse 2 continues, following the prince of the power of the air. Before we became Christians, we followed the evil one, the one who is prince of this world, who has power and authority here. The one who is at work in the sons of disobedience. Before we were Christians, our lives were characterized by disobedience. Disobedience to the one who made us, the one who called us to live with him and to enjoy him. We live in disobedience to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, verse 3, and we lived amongst all these people, and all people are like this. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. That's what we did, isn't it? We did whatever we wanted. Me, me, me. That's what we wanted, is what the Bible says. We served ourselves. We loved ourselves. We cared nothing, really, for the people around us. Our desires and our passions were to serve. Number one, we looked after ourselves. And verse 3, therefore we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were characterized by disobedience. We walked in the ways of this world. We walked in the ways of the evil one. But you might think, well, people aren't that bad. I wasn't that bad. Aren't there great glimmers of love and compassion and acts of mercy and kindness around us that we see and we read about on the internet and the newspaper? I know this world is evil, but aren't there great moments of love and gentleness and kindness? Well, yes, there are. One of the analogies that I've come across, which I think most helpfully captures what the Bible is talking about when it says we're dead in our trespasses, is that of a Christmas tree. Come December the 1st, probably, oh, well, maybe a couple of weeks into December, most of us will have a Christmas tree of some sort or another. Unless you've got a plastic one, or you've got a small one that's in a pot with its roots still in it. A lot of us who have real Christmas trees will have a dead one. It will still look beautiful, don't get me wrong. It'll still smell wonderful, and it'll look great when all the decorations on it, and it'll look even better when the presents are underneath it. But the Christmas tree you have at home will be dead. If it's been chopped from its roots, it will be a dead tree. It might still look wonderful, and it is beautiful, and it's great, I think, as a way of marking Christmas and decorating our living rooms. But it's a dead tree. Still beautiful in so many ways, and so with humanity. The Bible says we're dead, absolutely and utterly dead, because we've walked away from the Lord of life. That's where we were. That's where we all were. Dead, even though there are real glimmers of life and beauty, real glimmers of what we were once made to be and what we one day are destined to be. Still glimmers of that shine through, and yet we're dead. Another way of thinking about it is that of zombies. Right, zombies, I think, has made a bit of a comeback in recent years. I think it's quite an in thing in a lot of computer games and graphic novels and that sort of thing. But zombies have come up throughout all the generations, in all sorts of cultures, from the Norse mythology to ancient Eastern cultures. There's always been zombies of some sort or another, the living dead. And I wonder whether our fascination with the living dead as a human race is because, although we don't admit it and we don't want to recognize it, we are kind of like the living dead. From the moment we're born, our final destination is the grave. We're just waiting. Some of us more years, some of us less years, but we're waiting to die. That's what the Bible says is the reality of our existence in this world, having walked away from the God who made us and who loves us. In the Garden of Eden, you remember the Lord's words, when you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And Adam and Eve lived for many, many years after that. Was God telling the truth? Well, of course he was. But they were like zombies. The moment they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they were like a Christmas tree, chopped, dead already, but still clinging on to some semblance of life and reality. But what does God do for us in that? Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. The Lord reaches down into the grave, takes us by the hand. He sets us firmly on the ground and he breathes new life into us. And we who are once dead have been made alive. That's what the Lord has done for us. And the result of that is verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He raises us, restores us, gives us life again. No longer the living dead, but the truly living. And he creates good works for us. He prepares good works for us to do that we might walk in them. Notice that word walk. If you look back at verse 1, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But now, having been rescued, having been saved, having been redeemed and restored and forgiven and brought to new life, you will walk a different way. We will walk no longer in disobedience to God, but we walk in obedience to him. Whatever he calls us to, we will do. To be a Christian, to enjoy this new life that God gives us, is to have said yes to all the commands and all that God calls us to do. And so in obedience, as we come back to the topic of evangelism, that's why it's a non-negotiable. Because we have already chosen, or rather been chosen, for the path of obedience. And so time and time again, when the Lord calls us to share the good news of the Lord Jesus, when he tells us to proclaim from the rooftops all that God has done for us, of course it's a non-negotiable, because we've already chosen the path of obedience. To be a Christian is to be an obedient servant. When we began to follow Jesus, the choice had already been made that we would do whatever he calls us to. But the thing is, evangelism isn't just a command, right? God doesn't rescue us and save us and give us new life, and then he doesn't sit back and think, ha, now I've got a bunch of loyal servants who will do whatever I want, and he just sends us out. Notice the language that is used here in Ephesians. He made us alive, verse 5, together with Christ. Verse 6, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He hasn't just given us a command and things to do now that we're Christians, but he says, share my life. Enjoy my life and live my life. Live the life of God. Enjoy all that he is and be like him. Be as God is. So God, verse 4, is rich in mercy. You also, as God's people, be rich in mercy. God has great love. You shall be a people of great love. God is a God of kindness and of grace, verse 7. You be a people of kindness and grace. You are to live the life of God. The world, I grew up anyway in a world and in a generation when I was told that I can be whoever I want to be. You can determine for yourself who you want to be, what you want to do, where you want to go. The world is your oyster. You are the captain of your soul. Be whoever you want to be. As long as it doesn't infringe on anyone else, as long as it abides by the law, be whoever you want to be. You are your own man. You are your own woman. As you grow up, conquer the world. Set your sights high. Aim for the stars. Be whoever you want to be. Don't let anyone else crush you. Don't let anyone else squeeze you and squash you and tell you what you must be like. That's the way of this world. You can do whatever you like as long as you don't infringe on other people. The way of the gospel, the way of the Christian faith, is the entire opposite. See, my life, your life, is not your own. If you're a Christian here today, your life is not your own. You do not get to self-determine what you want to do or where you want to go. Your life has been bought with the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus. You are his child, a child of the Heavenly Father. and your life is no longer your own. Yes, you have choices to make. Yes, you have infinite freedom, which the Lord has called us to. But that freedom is to be expressed as a child of God. You are to be like him, to live the life that God lives, to be rich in mercy, to be full of great love, to be a person of great kindness and grace and compassion, because your life is not your own. And so that's why evangelism, that's why sharing of the Christian faith is so important, because that is what God is like. He is a God who reaches down into the pit, who reaches down into the grave and takes those who are far from him, who have disobeyed him, who have hated him, those who have persecuted him and who have stuck Jesus on the cross. Jesus reaches down into the grave and says, you who hated me, you who disobeyed me, I will raise you up and I will love you and I will make you my own. And so we also reach down and reach out, and we point people to that immense grace and kindness and love that is found in the Lord Jesus. And we say to people, look, come and see this great God that we know and that we love and who has first loved us. Everything changes when you've become a Christian. Everything changes. Rather than walking the path of disobedience, your own way, the ways of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, we now walk in the way of the cross and in the way of the Lord Jesus. And because everything changes, it's not just our relationship with God that changes. Yes, I relate to him in a different way. Yes, we're now at peace and I love him as he loves us. But it also changes the way we interact with other people, those around me. It's no longer me, 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 me. Now it's all about you, you, you. What can I do to love you? What can I do to show you great mercy? What can I do to help you, to encourage you, to strengthen you? What can I do for you that you might know life and hope and forgiveness that comes only from the good news of the Lord Jesus? Others are no longer mere stepping stones for me to reach my goals. But we live as God lives, loving others, reaching out to them. And not in a kind of, before we became Christians, like the Christmas tree, glimmers of love and generosity and compassion, not just mere glimmers of it. Coming out of a life of disobedience and death and selfishness, but truly loving and caring and reaching out for others. No longer is it, I will determine my own life, and I won't infringe upon others. But God has determined my life, and I must reach out to others. Yes, we respect other people's beliefs. Yes, we're to be people of great tolerance. But that doesn't mean we live and let live, because the Bible says people aren't alive. If we live and let live, people are dying. People are going to the grave not knowing the promises found in the Lord Jesus. So we can't just leave others to be. If we love them, if we are to love others around us, and we know that that's what God calls us to, we must share with them the good news of the Lord Jesus. The apostles, one of them, quite early on in the growth of the church 2,000 years ago, came across a beggar, a poor man, asking for money. And he said, gold and silver I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. And he shares with him the name of the Lord Jesus. Because that's what we have. Nothing else we have changes anything, really. Nothing else we have to offer can give people lasting peace and forgiveness. Nothing else we have to offer gives people hope of eternal and everlasting life with the God who made them. But this good news that we find in the Lord Jesus, that we do have, that we can offer to people to give them life and hope and peace. And so why evangelism? Why is it so important? What is going on that the Lord has mandated that all his people, in one way or another, must be engaged in sharing the precious news and the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, it's because we obey. We are people of obedience, doing whatever the Father has called us to. And not just people of obedience, but we are people of God. We live his life. We love as he loved. We care as he cares. We offer mercy as he offers mercy. We've been caught up in the life of God, and we love others as he has loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you sent him in your great love because of the richness of your mercy. We pray that we would so know that for ourselves, as individuals and as a church. And as we experience and enjoy your goodness towards us, might that overflow, and might we be people who are like you, who cannot but love those around us, and will love them by pointing them to the one who first loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.